Thank you, and you have survived the great blackout at North Central University. There will be t-shirts on sale in the atrium right after. Actually, I almost considered, who could I call? They can make t-shirts that quickly, I bet. And as you know, it's part of the blackout. I see we have the emergency lights are now off, so you know, we've got our mood lighting going. We have not gotten the projectors and the screens working yet. So my plans for this morning was to kind of catch you up on my summer. And I had pictures to show you, so now you're going to have to listen to the story, and you're going to have to just envision it yourself. Probably better, because I think some of the pictures might have been viewer discretion advised. As most of the returning students will know, one of the requirements for our church ministry majors, pastoral studies, youth ministries, children and family ministries, campus missions, those majors, people who are going to be pastors, is that they have the Bible Land Seminar. And also it's a requirement for our Bible and theology majors in the Institute for Biblical and Theological Studies. Anybody can go on the Bible Land Studies, doesn't matter your major, but for those students, they're required. And so most summers, for the past several summers, I've gotten to go over and spend at least a month over in Israel and Jordan, which is neat. I mean, who wouldn't want that job, to be able to go and spend a month over in Israel and Jordan? It's fun. I always enjoy it. New experiences. We go new places every year. I learn something new every year, as well as I get the opportunity to teach, be a part of the teaching team and leading team. How many people, how many students, returns have been on the Bible Land Seminar? You've been over to Israel with me. There's a few hands there. Just imagine right now, I had a picture up here of the students who went with us. We had about 30, 32 students with us this summer. And one of the things about my personality is when I'm in charge or when I'm leading, I'm focused and I'm there. And when I'm not, my mind tends to wander. As a matter of fact, I tend to wander. I've been known to, when we're at sites, to kind of, if I'm not the one teaching, I kind of been known to kind of go off and explore. We have one of our guides is actually, Eli Shukron, a world-famous archaeologist. He discovered the Pool of Siloam in the Old City, actually in the City of David. He has done a lot of archaeology, and he found a little golden bell that he believes is off the priest, the high priest's garment. He found that in this tunnel that goes from the Pool of Siloam up to the Temple Mount. He found that a few years ago. So great. Well, the problem with Ellie and I is he's kind of the same way. So if he's not part of what's going on too, he and I stand in the back and he'll go, "Do you want to see something?" And I'll look at him and say, "Of course I do." And he and I will go off someplace where we're not supposed to be. He gets away with it because everybody knows Ellie. I get away with it because I'm with Ellie. It works great because I get to go and see things that most people don't get to go see, but it also doesn't work real well because it fits my personality of just kind of going and wandering. And some people see me walking around campus now with this cane this year, and that's part of the story, is because towards the end of our trip this year, we were at Qumran by the Dead Sea. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. There's 11 caves that the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, and we were doing the lectures, and we had kind of walked up the path, and we were looking at the irrigation system that came out from these cliffs and these mountains that go up into the Judean wilderness. They're where the caves actually are, up high on these cliffs, and if you know anything about me, I'm also a rock climbing guide, and so when I look at those cliffs, I go, "I can do that." Cave 6 isn't that far away. Let's go check it out. So I went and checked out Cave 6, had to climb up a little bit. Actually, had one student, he's a graduate now, kind of saw what I was doing. And by this point in the trip, most of the students from North Central realize, go, "If Pano disappears, let's follow him." You know? And so that kind of happened, and I had one student particularly kind of go down the path, and I kind of took the path, and then I went up. And he started going up after me, and I turned around, and I go, Mose, you better stay there. It's dangerous. I don't want anybody to get hurt. I climb on up. I have pictures. Oh, I don't have pictures. Cave 6, me there in Cave 6. I'm taking selfies of me. I'm Cave 6. And then I climb all the way back down to the path. Safe. No problem. I see the group is already finished, and they're already walking back to the site. I said, I better hurry, but let me take a couple more pictures, selfies of the scenery, because nice little area. And as I'm walking down the path, there's a rock in the middle of the path. And I step on it with my right leg and kind of roll my ankle. Have you ever done that where you kind of, maybe it's a curb or an uneven part in a sidewalk or something, and you kind of stumble because you kind of roll your ankle, and that's what happened. The only problem is rolling my ankle and kind of stumbling to the right is the path right there is about 100 yards straight down. And so I kind of stumble that way. I have enough sense to go, I don't want to go that way, so I kind of hopped to my left to kind of avoid the 100-yard fall. But what I didn't realize is the path kind of started going down, scrambling down at that point. It was about a 2.5-foot drop, and as I hop, I wasn't expecting it, but kind of there was nothing there. And I land awkwardly on my feet, but when I land, I feel something pop, right? And my first thought was, oh, I've just torn my ACL. That's, something like that. And I'm kind of crouching, and I try to stand up, and as I'm standing up, I'm going, oh, that's not good. And I look down. I have another picture. Oh, no, I don't. Because I actually had my camera, because I was taking pictures, right? So I take a picture of my leg. You'll have to follow me on Facebook. It's there, okay? And my leg was a little, it didn't look quite right, okay? And I'm going, okay, that's more than an ACL. Maybe I just dislocated my knee. And so I bend down and I push my leg back. Yeah, that's how I felt too, as the pain goes coursing through my body. Well, that's not right either. By that time, I sit back kind of on the rock behind me, and I'm looking at my leg going, okay, I'm kind of in trouble, and I try to, maybe I can just hop. No, that's not working either, and this is not good, because my leg's now kind of like doing this. Still have my phone, right? So I text Mark Turnage, who's the director for the Center for Holy Land Studies, with who we partner with for our trips, and he's leading the group now back at the site, and I go, Mark, you might want to send somebody back to help me. I've hurt my leg. And, of course, I could imagine, and he has told me later, he rolls his eyes, and he looks at Ilan, one of our Israeli guides, and he goes, Ilan, Tracy's in trouble, go help him. And Ilan, he's kind of like going, figures, and he comes running up, and he comes running down the path. By that point, I've tried to kind of scoot myself down the path a little bit, I'm just like scooting myself. And he looks at my leg and goes, you broke your leg. I go, no, I didn't. I didn't break my leg. It's dislocated. He goes, no, it's broken. And I go, no, it's not broken. He goes, we need to get first aid. And by that time, a couple other students are coming up to help because they figured they're going to have to carry me out. And he goes, go get the first aid kit from the. So they go get the first aid kit, bring it back. And they go, okay, who knows first aid? Guess who knew first aid? I'm a rock climbing guide. I'm a wilderness first responder. I go, I know first aid. Give me the first aid kit. I pull out the splints, I pull out the bandages, and I splint my own leg, okay? By that time, now the ambulance, they'd called an ambulance, has come, but they can't get a stretcher to me because the path is so narrow and the drop-off is so steep, they don't want to get stretcher or hurt anybody or have anybody get in dangerous situations. So I'm laying, sitting on this path, and I have a picture of that. No, I don't. Well, I'm sitting on this path, students took the picture, and with my leg splinted, Ilan is holding my foot just a little bit off the ground, and now I have to scoot myself about 30 yards down the path backwards. While I'm doing it, of course, I rip out the back of my shorts completely. I'm saying this is turning into quite the adventure. One bad step, you know, one bad step. It's just a freak thing where I step on the stupid rock. One bad step. Well, I scoot my place, myself to a place where they can put me on a stretcher. They put me on a stretcher that can carry me to the other stretcher that they can wheel me into the ambulance. They put me in the ambulance, and now they take me to the hospital Mount Scopus in Jerusalem. It's about a 45-minute trip. First time I've ever been in an ambulance, and it happens to be in another country. And in the West Bank, of all places. And so we get to that hospital, we get to the emergency room. One of the other leaders had gone with me to the hospital, going through everything. Well, end up, they take the x-rays, and after, long story short, they said, you broke your leg. You didn't just break your leg, you shattered your leg. This is where the viewer discretion probably would have come in, because I do have x-rays that I was going to show you, because what happened was the top of my tibia, okay, that's the big bone in the lower leg, you have two, tibia, fibula, yeah, there, the top of my tibia, well, what happened was when I landed, my femur crashed into my tibia, and my tibia shattered into several pieces, so all, yeah, that's how I felt. Thank goodness for pain medicine. At that point, I was feeling nothing because they'd given me enough pain medicine where the pictures, the selfies that I would be showing you of me in the hospital, you know, come here, nurse, take the picture. The next day, I had surgery where they had to put bars in my leg and an external fixation outside, because now I had to spend, my trip just went from a month to 2 months because I spent the next 3 weeks in the hospital. Two surgeries later. Now, that surgery was apparently, you know, wonderful. Now I get out of this surgery and I have bars sticking out of my legs and it's all wrapped up and it's looking real, it was pretty looking. As a matter of fact, coming out of that surgery, Amy Turnage, Mark's wife, was with me in recovery. And apparently, as I'm coming out of the medicine, I said some weird things. They were flying my wife over to Israel to be with me, and apparently I was saying, oh, is Debbie here yet? And she's, no, Debbie's not here yet. She'll be here later on today. And I'm, oh, okay, I love her. I love her so much. She deserves better than this, you know? And Amy's now feeding on, going, yeah, and I go, yeah, I love Debbie. I go, I hate the Assemblies of God. Let me explain, okay? When I was growing up in the Assemblies of God, it was a sin to dance, right? You couldn't dance. That's why you see, you know, in chapel here, you see this whole front row, we all just kind of stand there. We never learned to dance, okay? I'm sorry. And so I go, I hate the Assemblies of God because Debbie deserves a husband who would dance with her. I wish we had a dance. And I tell Amy, I said, you know what? As soon as I can walk again, I'm taking dance lessons so I can dance with my wife. And she goes, do you promise? I go, I promise. She goes, I'm holding to you. She goes, I'm recording it. And she records it. Apparently, 2 weeks later, I have another surgery where they put in, it looks like an erector set right now. I've got pins and plates and screws and things now that are in my leg that they did when they removed the external fixation. Coming out of that surgery, now my wife is there. And if I'm coming out of that surgery, I'm in a much even better mood. I don't hate anybody. I love everybody. I love the nurses and I love the doctors. I'm saying, you guys did a great job. Wonderful. And in the recovery room, there's other people. None of them speak English, I don't think. Okay? But I'm going, you're doing all right. Man, God bless you. You're going to be doing great. You know, and I'm telling you, you're doing great too. Wonderful. And then, you know, they're fine going, I think he's all right. Let's get him out of here. You know, and they're starting to wheel out. I'm going, all right, guys, everybody, you're going to recover real well. Great. I'm out of here. And they're like wheeling me as fast as they can out of the recovery room. Apparently, I don't do drugs well. The best part of the story, though, is through those 3 weeks in the hospital, even after I returned home, got to get on the flight, which was an ordeal in itself, get back here, and even through the recovery, the people that have come alongside me to help me. I mean, in the hospital, I had Ellie Shukron, world famous archaeologist, come and visit me several times, bring me great food. Elon would come and bring me, he brought me a bacon cheeseburger. Okay, wait a minute. Elon is Jewish. He brought me a bacon cheeseburger. For those of you who don't know, look it up, okay? I had Menachem, who runs a tourist center up in Nazareth, drive for 2.5 hours down to see me in the hospital, to visit me, to bring me food, and to pray for me. Orthodox Jew. I have people that would come and just not only bring food, but just come and just sit and spend time with me. Coming back, on the way back, when I got to my house, there were flowers all over my house that people had brought, and our house was clean. People had cleaned our house, and there was a meal waiting for us when we got off the plane. It's just the kindness and the hospitality of people and the prayers of people. Now, you might be thinking, now, where's he going with this story? I know he's catching us up on what's going on, but he's got to be going. He's preaching, right? And I decided I was going to name this sermon, that's going to be now short, One Step. Okay, it's not going where you think it's going. You think, he's going to talk about the one bad step. You know, you don't never know when you're walking or when you're in life, if you take one wrong step, what's going to happen and the consequences and everything. That's true. I could have gone there. Or I could have pulled out an obscure character out of the Bible that, maybe not obscure character, but Jacob, who wrestled with God and then had to limp because of his hip for the rest of his life. Or maybe Mephibosheth, I can't even say the name, who was dropped as a child and then had to spend the rest of his life limping and crippled. Or maybe how about the lame man who was brought by his four friends to Jesus and lowered through the roof at Capernaum, which was ironic because I actually had a group of people call me from Capernaum and say, hey, we're here, we're praying for you. Isn't that cool? And I'm like, yes, it is. It really is cool. Thanks. I could have gone any of those directions. I decided not to. I'm still going to talk about One Step. This One Step is about a different character, and I want to read just a short verse of Scripture, make my point, and then wrap it up. The Scripture verse is Genesis chapter 12. Now, you guys are going to have to look it up now because we don't have the screen. Genesis chapter 12, the first four verses. It's the story of Abram. Abram, who was called by God. This is the call of Abram. Starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, you might be thinking, what in the world does that story have to do with you breaking your leg in Israel? And I'd be saying, everything. Because part of the lessons that I've learned, not just through this, but in life, is about the lessons that Abram had to learn right here. The very first thing that God says to Abram is go. Go from your country. Go from what you know to something you don't know. Go leave the people that you know, your family, your father's house, and go to a place. And here's what happens. From this point on in that scripture verse, the Lord says he will do five different things. I will. Now, each of the I wills are contingent on Abraham taking that step and going. Hearing the voice of God, hearing his call, and being obedient to it. Even though obedience means difficulty. Just because God calls us to some place or calls us to do something doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean there's not going to be hardship. Look at the life of Abraham. whose name wasn't changed still for another 24 years when he's renewing his promise and still hadn't even received all of the promise and had been through a lot of stuff where he even had to go to war, had to go rescue his nephew, was tempted to compromise his wife's integrity. All of these things are happening as Abram is learning to obey God. Obedience is not easy. Sometimes you have to leave the safe and secure, well-known comforts that we're used to be able to follow God and to be obedient. And so Abram was called to go. And then God says, if you go, if you obey, I will. First of all, he says, I will show you. I will show you where to go. Now, here's where I want to take about, because this isn't about me. And it's not about my leg, and it's not about my summer. This is really about you. Because God has put a call on each of your lives. God has called you here. It's not an accident that you are here at North Central University preparing for what God has called you to do. We're all called. Whether that's in church ministry or whether that's in business or in a schoolroom, wherever it may be, we are all called to go. We are all called to obey. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, from a book he wrote on called Wishful Thinking, he says, vocation, it comes from the Latin vocare or vocare and means the work a person is called to by God. There are all different kinds of voices calling you to all different kinds of work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than of society, say, or the superego or self-interest. By and large, a good rule for finding out is this. The kind of work God usually calls you to is the kind of work, A, that you need most to do, and B, that the world most needs to have done. The place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. Now, I love that quote. If I'm really searching for what God's will is for me. Now, I've seen it's kind of gone around the internet where you kind of say you can find your purpose in life, and there's these four Venn diagram, these circles overlapping, and it has what you love to do, what you are good at doing, what you can make a living doing, and what needs to be done, and at the intersection of all that is your purpose in life. And I would agree. But I'd also say at the center of that is God's will. And it also includes everything about us. Because God's will might be more than what you make a living doing. What about the businessman who has a heart for missions? Or the school teacher who also mentors troubled youth? Or and you can name anybody who feels it's the person who sings on the worship team or teaches a Sunday school class, but yet their vocation is something else. That's all a part of God's call on your life. Yes, it encompasses what you're going to be able to make a living doing, but it also encompasses your passions. It encompasses that which God has placed on your heart, that which breaks your heart, that which you are leaning towards. And we are all here at this place to hear God's voice calling you to his purpose. And so Abraham heard God's call to go. And then he responded, I will show you. I will show you where to go. I will make a way. I will send my spirit to lead you. And he offers that same promise to us. He will show us. He will lead us. He will guide us. He says, I will make you a great nation. He will make us great, but not for our sake. It's so that his name can be great in us and through us. He says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you. He will bring alongside people who will help us, who will speak words of encouragement, who will teach us, who will challenge us. God blesses us with those. And he says, and those who dishonor you, those who get in your way, I will curse. And he will stand against those things that will come against us. Those are his promises. And verse 4 says, and so Abram went. To experience God's blessing, to know God's call, requires us to take that one step, to obey. It might not be easy. It might be difficult. It might involve a lot of challenges. But the call that God gave to Abraham to go is the same one he gives to us. It might not be in the same circumstances, situations, to the same thing. It's not even to the same thing of the person sitting to our right or to our left. But what it is to obey. And God wants you to obey. God wants you to fulfill his call on your life while you're here and while he's preparing you for in your future. I want us to stand. Because the one step that God really is asking of you simply is to be obedient. And for right now, that obedience might require some challenges. Maybe it's in the form of a class. Maybe it's in the form of a relationship. Maybe it's in the form of a ministry. Maybe it's in the form of a dream that is yet to be fulfilled. Maybe it's the circumstances and situations around you or that you find yourself in that you have to overcome. It's the things that weigh you down. But you want to experience the blessing of the Lord in them and through them. You want to fulfill God's call on your life. What I want to do is real simple. It's time for us to go. I want to ask if faculty, administration, staff would come and really just circle the place. Circle, come up here at this altar, come down the sides, even up the stairs. If you guys would come right now and find a place and face the students. And what I'm going to ask for you to do doesn't take long, and I'm not asking for them to really pray big, long prayers over you, but to pray a prayer of blessing on you. And it might be just that simple. And you want to be obedient to God this semester, this school year. You want to be obedient to God, what he's challenging you to do or who he's challenging you to be. And you know you have a long way to go. You have a tough journey ahead. Abram hadn't arrived yet. But in spite of the difficulties, in spite of the circumstances, you need to take that step. And I want you to come forward. I want you to find a faculty member, staff member, and let them pray a prayer of blessing on you right here at the beginning of the semester. Just take a minute. Be obedient. Take that step. We're here for you. We want to bless you. We want to pray a prayer of blessing for you. So if you'd come, as we take time to pray, if you have to go, you can take this time to go. I would encourage you, come forward, get a prayer of blessing, then go. What a great way to continue with the day. But let's do that. Let's come. Take that step. Obedience. Receive the blessing for the semester, for this school year.